All right, thank you, Dave, very much. Appreciate that. I want you to think about this, I guess, throughout the whole message, but I want to think about how many songs that we sing about Jesus. You say, well, we're in church, where of course we're supposed to sing songs about Jesus. I want you to think about how many songs we sing about Jesus and Jesus' love for us, and supposedly our love for him. What I'm going to try to get you to see by the time we wrap things up tonight, or this morning tonight, that'll scare you, this morning, by the time we wrap things up, hopefully the thought will be, you know, how much do I really love him? You know, I mean, we say it. And again, I guess I'm going to start this way. We ended last message talking about the fact that it's almost honest to goodness we pray like we're supposed to pray. We have to be little kids. We have to be 3, 4, 5, 6 years old. We've got to go back to that place where our Father can do anything, and he's so awesome, and we just love him so much, and we want to tell him everything. And I'm thinking even, again, what I want to emphasize as we look at this today, and we're going to talk about wanting to spend time with God and being intimate with God. How much do kids love Jesus versus us? You know? Again, if we were to go to the children's church, or we go to the little guy's Sunday school, or you're going to go to kindergarten, first grade, second grade, so in our Christian school, let those kids sing about the love of Jesus and how much Jesus loves them and how much they love Jesus. How do we compare? We might be able to sing louder, but I don't think we can sing better. We're talking about prayer, and Jesus, from the start of his ministry, said, my temple, the place where my Father lives, my Father's house is supposed to be a house of prayer. And again, we talked about the fact we want our church. I mean, we could be noted for, oh, we've got wonderful youth ministries, we've got a Christian school, we've got a camp, we've got a wonderful music ministry, we're involved with all kinds of missions and things of that nature. We'd like to be known as a church that prays, and it makes a difference, and people want our church to pray for them, you know, those kind of things. And we talked about this idea that Jesus threw the money changers out of the temple, and he opened it up to the blind, the sick, and the lame, and the children. He says, my house needs to be full of needy people that are urgently praying for help. My house needs to be full of people with childlike faith and thankful hearts. And then Jesus told his followers in the Sermon on the Mount, I want you to give, and I want you to pray, and I want you to fast. But I want you to give and pray and fast, not for the public eye, not for earthly credit, not with trumpets blazing, but to do it in secret. Because we need to give, we need to pray, we need to fast. God doesn't need the money. I was getting thinking this past week, money-wise, on things. And some of you, obviously, if you're older, you can tell worse stories than I have. I was thinking about my first job versus my second job. And so my first honest-to-goodness job was my mom. Threw me out of the house. I was about 15 or 16, and she said, you're not laying around here all summer. You're going to go do something. And so I got on my bike and drove to the country club and went to caddy school and learned how to be a caddy. And they paid $5.50 for carrying somebody's bag for 18 holes, okay? And that would be approximately, that's 5 hours, by the way. and they even had a little sign that says, you know, please don't tip the caddies. But I got more from tips than I did from carrying from the money they paid me. I'm sorry. It was $3.50 when you started out. If you were a low level caddy, you got $3.50. As you improved, you got up to the top. Was $5.50 was the top of the line. And then I finally 17, 18 got a job as a landscape architect's assistant. And you're supposed to go, ooh, okay. That means I cut grass, dug holes, trimmed bushes. that's all it meant, okay? At the wonderful rate of $1.25 an hour, after taxes, it was close, but I'd get about $40 after taxes at the end of the week. My dad took 35 of those dollars, and he put it in a savings account for me, And he gave me five. And I said, he said, son, if you need anything, your mom and I are paying for it. Who buys your food? Who buys your clothes? You don't need the money. You're living in our house. I'm like, I had other plans for the money, but I wasn't going to buy food or clothes or anything like that. I had other plans for it. So you don't need it. We don't need it either. God takes care of us, and that's the whole idea. God doesn't need our money. God doesn't need our information through prayer. God doesn't need us to twist his arm through fasting in order to get him to give us what we want. But he wants us to do these things because it helps us develop a relationship with him, spend time with him, show our dependence upon him. We talked about the fact there's many biblical examples of unanswered prayer. But there are no examples of someone who prayed and was not better off afterwards. There's no examples of that. Prayer helps us understand what's going on. Prayer changes us. We talk to him, he talks to us, we listen to him, and we talked about this bitter and better thing. And again, when problems and difficulties and tragedies come into our life, if we fall on our knees before him and pray, we will become better. If we slam the door in God's face and said, I've had it, then we become bitter. And there's two ways to respond. You either fall on your face and God will make you better for it. Because even though he doesn't answer the prayer that we might want him to answer, we end up having a relationship. And God changes us. And we talked about this from the standpoint, I'm going in and out, aren't I? Okay. Talks about it. Okay. That's going to bother me to death. Let's see if it's my fault. Can't tell. All right. If it goes in and out again, just shut this one off and we'll just go with the pulpit mic. Okay. Okay. Talk about people who prayed and God didn't give them what they wanted. Paul prayed and it was a thorn. He had a thorn in the flesh. And he said, I want this to go. I want this to disappear. And God said, no. And the end of the praying, Paul says it was for my good. David prays for the baby to live and it does not. And at the end of the praying, David worships God. Jesus prayed for this cup to pass from him and it did not. But yet at the end of the praying, he is as a lamb as he goes and faces what God has for him. Joseph, let me out of this. I didn't do this. This isn't fair. I shouldn't be in prison. I shouldn't be a slave. And after prayer, God meant it for good. We looked at the fact God is our perfect Father. Our Father who art in heaven. That's how we're supposed to pray. In Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, Abba, Father, dear Daddy. And then we're told that the Spirit of Jesus is in us, crying, Abba, Father. God is our perfect Father. We are not his perfect children. But we're to trust and we're supposed to show humility and sincerity and love and urgency and need that we're weak. What do daddies want from us? What do fathers want from their children? What does God want from us? He wants our love. Daddy's home. Here's a hug. Glad to see you. Sit on my lap. Arms open wide. Approaching and seeing Father come home. Obedience. Children, I make the rules for your safety and for your happiness. It's for your own good. Fathers want respect, honor, look up to him, listen to him. My daddy knows everything. My daddy can do anything. And fathers want us to depend on them. Humility. I need you. I'm afraid. I can't do this on my own. I'm going to you and you alone. Well, what I want to talk to you about this morning or want to share with you is this idea of longing for God as far as praying. And, of course, we talked about the idea of don't grow up, don't ever grow up. And I think this will help, too, because, once again, as a young child longs for his or her mom, dad, father to come home, we need to have a longing for God. Wanting his presence, spending time with him. Can't wait till daddy gets home. Can't wait till I can spend time with him. Again, I just don't know. I try to examine my own self through all of this, and I find myself wanting in a lot of these areas. And again, some of it I think is because I think we're grown-ups. And almost, in a sense, spiritually, we shouldn't be. It's like I'm too grown-up for this. And even we talked about David at the end of the service last week said, man, he said, I was this close to doing Jesus Loves Me. And it's weird because Sometimes we as adults, we have a problem with that. That's a kid's song. It's a kid's song. And maybe that's the problem. We think it is. Men and women of faith in the Bible have not always gotten their prayers answered. However, what you do find is every single one of them wanted to spend time with God. Every single one of them spent a lot of time with God. I can start with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, it says they heard the voice of God walking in the garden. Now, I don't know how, you know, I don't know what God's presence looked like to Adam and Eve. I have the idea that there was a, you know, I think that there was a glory about Adam and Eve themselves. I think they had light surrounding them. There was an innocence and there was a light. And then when they sinned, the light went out and they could see their nakedness and their shortcomings before God. But I think there was a relationship with God. Once again, you ask yourself the question, how does Adam and Eve know anything? Think about it. God makes Adam from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He takes a rib from Adam, makes Eve. How do they know anything? How do they know anything about anything? You know, I mean, we could argue the fact that we're either smart or stupid because we had good parents or not so good parents. Okay? It's like our parents taught us stuff, right? What do Adam and Eve do? Everything they know, everything they're going to be is going to be from the Lord. It's from God himself. And I think this walk, this voice of God walking in the garden, I think this was a daily occurrence. I think this was a time they looked forward to. This is God. I mean, there's just the two of them on the whole planet. And they have this time with God. And then, of course, they sinned against God. This is not one of those things where God created them and left them laying there and have a, you know, here's your life, here's the garden, take care of it. And then because God hadn't had any contact with them in such a long time, they decided to go off to the tree and they took of the fruit. No, I think God had daily relationship with these folks, Adam and Eve. I think daily communication, convinced talking to them and the learning and instruction of everything about everything. But yet they sinned against God and their nakedness was there. And they tried to hide from God. They were removed from the garden, but I don't think they were removed from fellowship with God. One of the reasons for the coat of skins, one of the reasons for the sacrifice of the animals to provide coverings for them was to forgive their sin and to have relationship restored. I think Adam and Eve continued, even though they weren't in the garden, I think God continued to fellowship with them. Because it says very, very specifically, when Cain left, God is talking to Cain. God talks to him, okay? And Cain responds to God. And it says, Cain departed from the presence of God. He left his family and departed from the presence of God. Because God was there amongst his family. And his mom is in his dad. And so they had that relationship. Adam and Eve had that relationship. We think of others. Enoch. What an amazing story. We have so little information, but it kind of blows our mind all at the same time. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for the Lord took him. In Hebrews, I don't know, do we have the Hebrews verse? Yeah, we do. Okay. Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Faith, it summarizes Enoch. We actually have more information in the Hebrews than we do in Genesis. By faith, Enoch, when he was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death, he could not be found. That means they looked for his body was gone. That's a rapture, by the way. Okay, not a rapture, that rapture, okay. He could not be found because God had taken him away, for before he was taken, he was commended as one. He had this, King James says, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Listen to those two things. Again, if I die and somebody puts on my tombstone, he walked with God and he pleased God. You might have to lie to do it, but it would be awesome. All right. Seriously, what a testimony. What an honest to goodness testimony. He walked with God and God was pleased. He had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch spent time with God. He wanted to be with God. Abraham, Did Abraham have all of his prayers answered? Did Abraham, was Abraham perfect? Was Abraham supposed to be this great man of faith? And there's so many frailties and shortcomings. But in Isaiah, it says, it describes Abraham, God describes Abraham as my friend Abraham. My friend Abraham. James writes it this way: Abraham believed God and was counted him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. And I said, in Isaiah, he's called my friend. James, he's a friend of God. In 2 Chronicles, it says Abraham is God's friend forever. How does that happen? Time spent with God. And that's what I'm trying to emphasize in all of this. Time spent with God. Time spent with God. And wanting to spend time, because sometimes it's like, and sometimes I get this idea when I talk to kids and young people, and I tell them about, oh, you need to have devotions, you need to spend time with God. It's almost like that sounds like a chore. That sounds like work. It's like, oh my goodness. It's like, all right, well, I don't know when I'm going to find time to do that. I just don't know. It's not supposed to be that. It's not supposed to be work. It's not supposed to be effort. It's not supposed to be hard. It's not supposed to be something I got to squeeze in somewhere. There's got to be a want to. Where's the want to? Where's the I want to spend time with God? I want to. I think Adam and Eve looked forward to it, all except for that one day. There's days that I didn't look forward to my dad coming home either. Enoch walked with God and was not, for the Lord took him. Abraham was called a friend of God. Moses. In Exodus chapter 33, it says, Moses talked face to face with God. He was God's friend. Think about this, please. Okay. 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai. Nothing but Moses and God. Nothing but Moses and God. 40 days and 40 nights. And at least three times, maybe four. 40 days, 40 nights, nothing but Moses and God. Matter of fact, it even says about those 40 days that Moses didn't even have to take any nourishment. It's just him and God. Wonder what they talked about. Oh, they're writing the Ten Commandments. How long is that going to take? I think there's some free time, don't you think? Oh, well, we had ceremonial things, and there's lots and lots of things that God gave information to Moses. But 40 days and 40 nights alone with God, no other soul matters. No other soul on the planet as far as they're concerned. Deuteronomy says it this way: there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. There's another interesting verse. I don't think I have it up here, but it talks about Numbers chapter 12, 8. Instead of saying face to face, it says that Moses knew God mouth to mouth. Mouth to mouth. Face to face. The Lord, and I, let me back up to that one. There's not a prophet. No, you're fine. Don't follow my instructions. Do what I'm thinking in my head. Okay. There has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew. Knew. It's one thing to know God. It's one thing to know God. Do you really know God? And then, of course, David, who's described in 1 Samuel chapter 13 as, and what a slam on Saul. As Samuel talks to Saul and says, the kingdom is taken from you. God's going to find a man after his own heart, which implies that you're not it, okay? And this idea of a man after God's own heart is expressed a couple different times. It's in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. And then in Psalm 51. What a psalm. What an amazing psalm. I only picked a couple verses out of this. But Psalm 51 is David says, I cannot stand the thought. I have sinned against God. And I cannot stand the thought of not being in fellowship with him. Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. It's an interesting relationship. That's a whole discussion all by itself, because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, we're basically taught and believed that it came and left and came and left and came and left. And now the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Okay? But David's aware of the Holy Spirit's presence. He says, I don't want to lose that. Okay? Actually, by the way, one of the greatest deterrents for you and I as far as sin is concerned, is because sin breaks our fellowship with God. And that should be that's the number one. Why should I not do this? Because I don't want to lose my fellowship with Him. No, you don't lose your salvation. But it breaks the fellowship where you have to come to a place where you have to ask God for forgiveness of sin. I don't want to do that. I don't want to lose that. My relationship with God is more important than anything else. I don't want to lose that. So this sin, yeah, it's a temptation, but no, I don't want to lose this. I'd rather give that up than give this up. And the problem with us is we'd rather have our sin than have our Savior. We'd rather have sin than have a relationship with Him, because we don't even know what it means to have an intimate relationship with God. We don't even have a clue what that means, because we're too grown up, we're too big for that. David says, I cannot stand the thought that what I've done might separate me from God. I don't want that. He said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Grant me a willing spirit that it might sustain me. I want to serve you. I want to rejoice again. I want to feel good again about my relationship with God. You could add to that Peter. It's not up here on the screen, but you could add to that Peter. Why? He denies Christ 3 times. It says he went out and wept bitterly. Peter was absolutely devastated because he believed his relationship with God was finished. He believed God could not use him anymore. He was done. He had no direction. He had no idea what he was supposed to do. He says, I guess I'm going to go back to fishing. I don't know what else. I have blown this wide open. I have messed this up so bad, I can hardly stand it. And then when Jesus comes to him and says, Peter, do you love me? I think with tears in his eyes, he says, God, you know I love you. Well, then, come on. Well, let's get back to work. Let's go feed my lambs. Let's go feed my sheep. I need you to work for me, Peter. Come on, get with it. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. I need you. I've forgiven you. Let's go. And so Peter could not stand the thought of being separated from God. The disciples. Jesus said, I'm leaving you. What? Don't worry. I will not leave you comfortless. I will send unto you the Holy Spirit, one like a comforter, like unto myself. They will be with you always. Be with you always. Jesus, off alone by himself to pray. Why? I just want to talk to my Father. Paul, 3 years in Arabian Bible Institute. 3 years in the desert. Just him and God, or just him and Jesus. 3 years in the desert. He says, I knew no one, no one else, just God and I. 3 years in the Arabia. I bet it wasn't a desert. 3 years. I want to know him. I want to know him. We need to learn how to be intimate with God. We need to know how to have quiet time with God. We need to want it. I can't make you want it. You have to want it. It's an incontrovertible fact that some Christians seem to experience a much closer intimacy with God than others. They appear to enjoy a reverent familiarity with Him that is foreign to us. Now, I guess part of the thing I want to emphasize here, sometimes it's the word seem. Sometimes people seem to have a close relationship with God, and it's all pretense and hocus pocus. You know, it's all for your benefit to let them know that they're more spiritual than you are. But there are some people that I have observed in my life that are walking really, really close to God. And for the most part, you've heard me say this before, for the most part, I've seen these people, and the things that they've been through to come to that point, I want what they have, but I don't want to go through all that stuff to get it. I don't want to go through all the heartbreak and all the tragedy and all the problems and all the difficulties. I don't want to do all that junk to get that close relationship. But I want to have it without cost. I want to have it without effort. I'd like to win the lottery. I'd like to have money without work. Do these people have a closer relationship because it's favoritism or caprice on the part of God, or do such people qualify in some way for desirable intimacy? Are there secrets that we may discover that would admit us to a similar intimacy? This is from J. Oswald Sanders in his book, Enjoying Intimacy with God. Next. Let's think about Jesus for a minute. And I don't mean to, maybe I'm making more of this than I should, but I just want you to think about it for a minute. It's called an outer circle. Jesus had 70 men that he called together, and he gave them power to cast out demons. He gave them power to heal. He gave them a message of salvation to take, and they went out two by two. 70 men went out two by two, and it says they rejoiced. Right here it says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out on ahead of him two by two to every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said unto them, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. They came back and had a wonderful report, and he had to tell them. He says, you know, rejoice not that, you know, these demons are subject to you, but rejoice that, you know, these people have heard about the kingdom of heaven. They've heard about salvation. There were 70 of those in the outer circle. Now, I don't know how many other followers that there were of Jesus, but there's 70 men that he entrusted this message to. And then, of course, we go down a little further. There's 12. There's a circle of 12. These are the 12 disciples. How come these guys were special? Now, we know God, Jesus picked them, selected them. And, of course, he selected Judas, and that's like, you know, that's, you know, if we're doing jury selection, we chose poorly with that one. But Judas, it's like the 12, and then we have the inner circle of Peter, James, and John. Now, again, did Jesus select Peter, James, and John? It never says that. Where he kind of singled these three out. Could there have been more? Could Thomas have been in that group if he wanted to? Could Matthew have been in that group if he wanted to? I don't know. Was it want to? I think sometimes the question is, next one. These three, by the way, the three closest, they saw his glory close up. They saw the transfiguration, Peter, James, and John. They saw his power to raise the dead, the Jairus' daughter. They saw Jesus' pain up close in the Garden of Gethsemane. It says he was right in front of them. He was in agony and pain and so forth. They saw it close up. Could any of the 12 been in the inner circle? Was the relationship with Jesus the result of their own choices or the result of their level of response to Jesus' love and training? Maybe it's temperament. It excluded some of the other disciples. But then again, why would you put Peter in the group? Okay. Volatile Peter, brash James and John. And we don't normally think of this, but James and John, their mother, petitioned Jesus to tell them that, hey, I want my son, one son on my on the right and one son on the left. They were sons of thunder. If perfection was a criteria for the three closest, then Peter, the denier, James and John, the place seekers, they probably would have been left out if he had to be perfect. What was it? There's times when we would like to know a deeper intimacy, but when it comes to the point, we are not prepared to pay the price involved. So we settle for less demanding level of Christian living. Both Scripture and experience teach us that it is us, not God, who determines the degree of intimacy with Him that we enjoy. We are at this very moment as close to God as you really choose to be. That hurts. I am as close to God as I really choose to be. If there's a problem between God and I, it's not His fault. It's not His fault. Paul wrote, I want to know Him and His power, the power of His resurrection. James wrote, draw near unto Him and He'll draw near unto you. David wrote, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for thee. It's hard. Part of it has to do with, again, wanting to spend time with God. That's it. Wanting to spend time with God. How do we quiet our hearts and really get to know Him? You cannot know someone that you don't spend time with. Intimacy develops as a result of a close contact with someone over a period of time. Trust is built, confidence grows, hearts change, becoming endeared to one another. Did you ever think about the fact that He, God, is already waiting for you? What an awesome thought. The Creator of all that is or ever will be is waiting to talk with you and me. We don't have time for Him. Where am I going to fit this in my schedule? I have to work to do this. I have to work to make this happen. This is hard. I can't, you know, it's like, oh my goodness. Yeah, we have to work so hard to spend time with the God of the universe. He's already waiting. I think we need to pray with a single-minded and sincere heart. Spend time with God, and when we do, we need to pray. Single-minded, single purpose. Next. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well, they were fussing over it. She said, well, you guys worship down there in Jerusalem, and we worship up here in the mountains as our fathers worshiped. And Jesus says, it's not where you worship. It's how you worship. When the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship. Worship in spirit and in truth. Sincere, I want to, with all my heart, I want to spend time with God. I want to spend time with God with all my heart. Priority, I must. Find a fixed time. Find a closet. Again, back to Matthew chapter 6, we've looked at this before. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet. You might have to clean the closet first. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Find a time, find a place, just you and God. Moses, 40 days, 40 nights, just him and God. Paul, 3 years in the Arabian desert, just him and God. And we look at these people like, wow, look what they did. Look how awesome they were. Because they spent time with God, that's why. They had an intimate relationship with him. Find a fixed time, find a closet. And talk to God about everything, and probably more importantly, everyone. Most of us are more bothered by people than we are by things. Pray and talk to God. Sincerely talk to God about everything and everyone. Once again, let's go back. The three-year-old comes and Daddy, Daddy, oh man, I'm so glad to see you. I'm home. Daddy sits down. The little child sits on Daddy's lap. And what do we get? Everything that happened all day long. Good, bad, and otherwise, you know. The puppy threw up, Daddy. You know, I don't know. He caught a squirrel. It's like this happened and that happened. I got a boo-boo on my knee. It's everything. You know, Sally was mean to me, okay, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I'm going to get it all. I'm going to get every piece of this, every part of this. Why? Because this is my daddy. I want to tell him everything. Good, bad, and otherwise. Everything about everyone. There's nothing you can not say to God. There's nothing in your heart or thoughts that He wants you to hold back from Him. He already knows, by the way. He doesn't want you to burden yourself with some yoke that He wants to bear for you. Matthew 11 is, cast your cares upon Him. He's the yoke. He wants to put your yoke upon Him. Burdens light for Him. Consider this, nothing ever takes God by surprise. He's aware of every aspect of your lives. Yet He still loves us and desires us with an everlasting love. Next. However, in real life, we cannot quiet our hearts before God due to various factors. Most of the time, our hearts are occupied by outside things such as jobs, families. Next. Our minds are disturbed by the complexities of interpersonal relationships such as friction with our brothers and sisters and conflicts between us and our families, or we think about the interests of our flesh. These things leave us unable to quiet ourselves before God. We have big boy and big girl problems. Let's go back to being a kid again. This is how we're supposed to pray. Listen to these verses. Be careful. Stop worrying. Worry about nothing. Little kid has lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of worries until they sit on daddy's lap and tell daddy about them. And then they're gone. Then they're gone. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Next. Peter, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. There's that word humble a zillion billion times. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care on him, for he cares for you. Humble yourself. Let him do it. I can handle this. It's fine. I can do this on my own. Seriously. Psalm 34. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to them that are of a broken heart. Save such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He's there all the time. Next. Some of you have this as your life verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all their ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Spirit of brokenness. Really, really ready to pray. About everything and everyone. Part of this time with God, alone with God, should be also reading God's word. Quiet and think. Once again, partaking of God's word is like eating and drinking. I'm sort of thinking most of us need to do that every day. I sort of think that's the idea. Next. We're supposed to come to prayer with a spirit of brokenness, freely expressing our hearts, needs, desires, and praise. Next one. Do you say prayers, or do you really pray? Second thing is not just pray, but while reading the Word of God, we should be quiet and use our heart to ponder. Think about what we're reading. Think about the Word of God. Let it sink in. Let God talk to us. Let God talk to us. Same thing, the little kid sitting on the daddy's lap. Spills her guts, his guts, tells everything about the day. And daddy puts his arm around her, and then daddy talks to her, or him. With reassurance. This will be fine. We'll take care of that. Oh, that's, you know, a loving embrace. Let him talk back. Let him share. Next. We need to think. We need to eat and drink from God's word every single day. Again, if you have to force yourself to do it, you're missing everything I've said. You have to want to, want to, want to, want to. An intimate relationship comes with God because I want to. I want to. I want it. And I don't know how to make you want it. And then finally, throughout the day, giving thoughts to God's love in ordinary times. As I walk through the day, my heart is fixed on God and the things of God. I had occasion sometimes to walk with my children. We'd walk home from school when they were little, and would do stuff like, man, look how big that tree is. That is so awesome. Look at that bird. Look at these little frogs we just ran over with the car. Hey, they sound like bubble wrap. That's so cool. Okay. Shame on all of you. All right. You talk to your kids about how awesome God is. Think about it throughout the course of the day. You have a break. It's my lunch break. Maybe that's what fasting is. Maybe it's like, you know, instead of really lunch, I'm going to go someplace and just think about how awesome God is and how much God loves me. Driving to work, from work. Next slide. When you're going back and forth to work in the daytime or lying in bed before falling asleep at night, we can think about how God has led us to experience the things that we have befallen us during the course of the day. Think about God. Put your mind, put your heart on God. I want to spend time with him. I want to pray. I want to study his word. I want him to talk to me. Now here's the one that's going to, this is the one that throws me, and it throws me bad. And I'm going to be totally honest with you, because I don't know, this is just the hard one for me. If I said to you, why do you want to go to heaven? Seriously, just in your own mind, in your own thoughts, why do I want to go to heaven? Why do I want to go to heaven? Next. One more. Well, I want to go because there's pleasures forevermore. Who wouldn't want that? Right? I want pleasures forevermore. There's no sin. There's no sickness. There's no death. We had a funeral recently, and almost every time I have a funeral at the graveside, this is what we talk about. This is heaven, new body, glorified body. Man, there's no sickness, there's no death, there's no aging, there's no heart problems, you got no kidney difficulty, you got no Alzheimer's. Man, this is awesome. I want to go to heaven because there's pleasures forevermore. There's no sickness, there's no sin, there's no death. Man, it's better than the other place. I want to go to heaven because it's a lot better than the other place. I'm going to be reunited with my loved ones. Next. Where does that rank on your list? Oh, we sing the song and it sounds like we mean this. Oh, I want to see my Savior first of all. That's what I want more than anything. I don't care about any of the other stuff. I just want to see Jesus. Frankly, I care about the other stuff. So in love with Jesus. So intimate with Jesus. I've had all these times with Him. I've prayed with Him and I've had Him talk to me. And I spent time with that. I cannot wait to see Him face to face. Is that the kind of intimacy you have? Is that the kind of intimacy I have? I cannot wait. Do you long for His presence? Do you enjoy Him? Do you love Him? Do you want to listen to Him? Do you want to praise Him? Listen to this. Here's our hymns. No one understands like Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is so precious to me. Face to face I shall behold Him. Tell me the stories of Jesus, my wonderful Lord. My Jesus, I love Thee. My very best friend. I am His and He is mine. And I want to see my Savior first of all. Is that a big deal to you? And I have to ask myself the question, and I'm honest and goodnessly telling you that it's not. And if it's not, then I'm not intimate. I don't love Him enough. I don't long enough for this. It's almost like I'd rather see my dad first than before I see Jesus. I'm telling you, this is not right. This is wrong. This is wrong. This is wrong. This is wrong. And again, let's go back to the little kids. What little kid doesn't say, I love Jesus and mean it with all their heart? We are big people that say I love Jesus, and I don't think we know what that means. Jeremiah says, you will seek me, and then you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. And again, it goes back to the fact, it's up to us. It's up to us. God will manifest Himself to you in direct proportion to your passion for Him. I do truly, truly, truly enjoy reading and studying the Bible, preparing messages. I love sharing what I learn. But do I love Jesus like a little child loves Jesus? Can I not? I can't, no matter what, I cannot miss that time with Jesus. I cannot miss that time talking with Him and letting Him talk to me. I don't want to miss a day of it. I don't want to miss any of it. I want to get as much as I can throughout the day. I can't wait to see Him. What a friend we have in Jesus. I was 8 years old. My mom thought I should take guitar lessons. She took me to a guy who was 98 years old. I'm not making that up just because Dave looks old. I just My guitar teacher was 98 years old, 96, 97, 98, something like that. Mr. Rohrer, I remember, can't forget it. 8 years old, my mom took me to him, and she had already picked out a book, and it was a simple guitar book for hymns. And she said, I want him to learn how to play the guitar so one day he can be a singing evangelist. Well, first song I ever learned on a guitar was What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Still sounds the same way it did when I was 8. It's not much different. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to him in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble? Yeah, a little bit. But we should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. It's impossible to find a friend so faithful who all our sorrows share. Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are you weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do your friends despise, forsake you? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. That will find a solace there. Blessed Savior, thou hast promised that will all our burdens bear. May we ever, Lord, be bringing all to thee in earnest prayer. Soon in glory bright, unclouded, there'll be no need for prayer. Rapture, praise, and endless worship will be our portion. There. Let's bow. Father, I pray more than anything else. That you would give me a passion for you. Not when it's convenient, but something that I want more than anything else. Father, help each one of us to want to have a relationship with you. To be scared to death of the fact that we might miss out. To look forward to it and anticipate it and have a love for you as a little child, for a loving and a perfect father. May we earnestly desire to spend time with you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.